We're talking this morning about rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, Paul again writes, "Rejoice always." You know, it's an amazing thing. And I think about this week. I know most, if not all of you, probably heard about the tragedy at the school up in Connecticut. And you know, when you hear about things like that, and certainly even more so if things like that happen to someone close to you, someone you know, or even especially if it happens to your own friends and family and to yourself that you're involved in those things, it's hard to imagine under circumstances like that to be able to rejoice, isn't it? And yet Paul says rejoice always, even at times when rejoicing doesn't seem to be the thing to do. And it certainly does not mean that we ignore the pain and suffering of others at all, or even our own pain and suffering. And we'll look at some of those things further on. But certainly, it is difficult at times to rejoice. It's not something that's the natural course of events when there are difficulties happening in our lives. But even in those trying times, there are still things to rejoice about. If you're a Christian, let's look at this idea of joy and happiness and rejoicing. Where do we find joy and happiness? Where is it? Well, it's certainly not in disbelief. Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type. He was very angry toward people who believed in God. And yet he wrote, "I wish I had never been born." Refusal to believe in God certainly did not make him happy. And it doesn't make anyone happy to be an unbeliever, or a disbelief never brings happiness. It's not found in pleasure. Lord Byron of England lived a life of pleasure, certainly, if anybody did. He did whatever he wanted to do. And yet he wrote, "The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone." He lived his life for pleasure, and yet the very thing he lived for did not bring him pleasure ultimately. It didn't bring him joy and happiness. It's not in money. Jay Gould, an American millionaire, was one of the wealthiest people of his day. And yet he said when he was dying, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Money can't buy happiness. It's not in position or fame. Lord Beaconsfield of England enjoyed more than his share, being in the House of Lords over there and being famous to them, if maybe we are not so familiar with him. But he wrote, "Youth is a mistake. Manhood is a struggle. And old age is a regret. Doesn't sound like the words of a happy individual to me, does it to you? It's not in strength, power, military might, military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the known world of his day. And after he had done so, he wept and said, "There are no more worlds to conquer." And he was sad. He didn't find happiness. Well, where can we find happiness then? Where can we find joy? The answer is simple. It's in Christ and in Him alone. He said, "I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man can take from you." Jesus has the ability to give us a joy that surpasses anything else this world has to offer. And because of that, even during difficult times, Christians can still rejoice. Christians can still be joyful. Now, certainly we don't rejoice at the sorrow of others. We don't rejoice at hardship of others. But we still have joy deep down because we know some things that the rest of the world doesn't know. The first thing we want to notice is that we can rejoice in hope. Because we have hope. We studied about hope a few weeks ago. Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." We can rejoice in that hope. We can rejoice even through our sorrow at the loss of a loved one because we know this world is not all there is. If this was it, then when someone we knew passed from this life, we would know that was it. We'd never see them again. But this world is not all there is. There is another life. And we can know that if they had lived their life as a Christian faithful to God, that if we will live our lives faithful to God, we'll see them again. It's not the end. It's not over. We have that hope. Hebrews 3:6 says, "But Christ, as a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Rejoice in that hope. The hope that we have of heaven. The hope that we have of being with God. Romans 5:2 says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We can rejoice because of our hope. I don't think there is a worse feeling in the world for someone to have than to feel hopeless. That hopelessness consumes people. If people have a hope for the future, they can suffer through anything that's going on. But they can't if they don't have hope. We need to rejoice, oddly enough, in sorrow, trials, and suffering. 1 Peter 4:12 and 13 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." So even in the sufferings that we may face, we can rejoice knowing that we're not alone, that Christ suffered also, and that we can come out stronger on the other side. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41 says, they departed hence from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were made counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Do you rejoice at your suffering? If we were arrested and beaten and accused of all sorts of horrible things as the first century Christians were, would we rejoice in those circumstances? Doubtfully. Most certainly would not. And yet they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. Luke 6:23, Jesus talking about some of those sufferings and trials that they would go through. He said, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manners their fathers did to the prophets. He told His disciples what was coming. And He told them, when it comes and when you suffer, when you go through trials, when there are sorrows coming upon you, rejoice. Certainly hard to do. And yet, the very thing that they did in those circumstances. And of course, He points out that the end result, the end of those things, when we partake of Christ's suffering, that we will be able to be involved with Him when His glory is revealed. That's what 1 Peter 4:13 tells us. And that's important. And then we need to rejoice in salvation. We need to rejoice, of course, first off, in our own salvation. Luke 10 and verse 20, the disciples were excited because they were able to cast out demons. I imagine, and they were able to heal the sick and those kind of things. And you know, I imagine if we had that kind of power over things, we'd get excited about that. But Jesus said to them in Luke 10 and verse 20, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. He said, that's not something to get excited about and rejoice about. But rather, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see, we can't cast out demons. We can't lay our hands on sick people and heal them today like they could in the first century. But you know, Jesus said, that's okay. Because that's not the thing to rejoice about anyway. The thing to rejoice about is the fact that you have your name written in heaven. And we can have our name written in heaven just as surely as they could. And so all the reason for rejoicing that they had, we can have. We don't have to say, well, if we could do what they could do back then we'd have a reason to rejoice. No. Jesus said those things weren't the thing to rejoice about. The thing to rejoice about that they had was that their name was written in heaven. And we can have our name written in heaven too. So we can rejoice. Acts 16:34, Philippian jailer, we don't know his name, so we just refer to him by his city and his occupation. He brought them to his house. This is after he had been taught and after he had been baptized. He brought them to his house. He set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with his household. His salvation was something for him to rejoice in. And ours is as well. Now, of course, as we rejoice in our salvation, we're not cruel or unkind to others or rub it in, thumb our nose at them and say, ha ha, I'm saved and you're not. Certainly that's not the kind of attitude that he's talking about. But we rejoice that we're saved. And we want to help others to have that to rejoice about as well. We need to rejoice in the salvation of others. Luke 15, verses 1 through 10, Jesus tells the story, the parable, about the lost sheep and about the lost coin. And in both of those situations, he comes and he's rejoicing because he found his sheep. She is rejoicing because she found the coin. And he calls the others, come and rejoice with me, because the one I was lost has been found. I don't know that shepherd. Maybe he butchered that lamb and had lamb stew and rejoiced that he found that lamb. But, you know, he rejoiced that he found that lost lamb. It wasn't lost anymore. Well, he says, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who don't need to repent. The angels rejoice in heaven. God rejoices in heaven when someone is saved. And we should rejoice as well. That's one of the things in the parable that we often call the parable of the prodigal son in the latter part of that chapter. That older brother should have been rejoicing, but he wasn't. We need to be rejoicing when someone comes to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Paul talks about the fact that he had written to the church there to correct some problems. And he said, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. You know, it's not ever a pleasant thing to make someone feel sorry for their sin. No discipline at the time is pleasant on either side. But you know, when you see someone who's made sorry for their sin and they repent of it and come back to God, it makes it worth the pain. It makes it worth the sorrow that you went through and that they went through for them to have salvation again. Philippians 2:16-18 says, hold fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. We need to rejoice in one another's salvation. Jude talked about the fact that he wanted to write about our common salvation. What a joyful book that would have been if he had gotten to write that book. He didn't get to write that one. Instead, God had him write to contend for the faith because some of people were trying to destroy the salvation that was common. And so his book's not nearly as cheerful and upbeat as it might have been if he had been able to write about our salvation. What a glorious thing that is. John chapter 4 and verse 36. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. And both he who sows and he who reaps rejoice together. We can rejoice in the salvation of others. And especially so when we played, even if it was a small role in that, we can rejoice. We need to rejoice in the joy of others. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. See, this indicates that there are times when we're with others that even though we have our own joy, we feel their pain too. We rejoice with others when they're rejoicing. And we share the pain with others when they're suffering. But even in that, we don't lose our joy. We don't lose our reasons for rejoicing. And I think despite any events that may take place in this world of ours, as long as we have hope, as long as we're Christians and we have salvation, we can have joy. That doesn't mean that particular circumstances in our lives may not bring sorrow. They will. There will be times of tears, times of sadness. But we can still have the joy under that. Without that joy underneath that, the sorrow can easily turn to depression. And that depression can turn to destructive things in our lives. And we don't want that to happen. We need the joy to be a foundation underneath all those other things that may occur in our lives that may bring sorrow. But we rejoice with the joy of others. 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, sometimes those two things may even be happening at the same time. One member of the church may be suffering, and another member of the church may be being honored. And we can sorrow with the one who's suffering, and we can rejoice with the one who's being honored. And even the one who's suffering can rejoice with the one who's being honored. And the one who's being honored can sorrow with the one who's hurting. Of course, obviously, as we've seen in the Scripture, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. As long as we're in the Lord, we have something to rejoice about. Philippians 3, 1 and 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We can rejoice in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You know, we haven't seen Jesus, and yet we believe in him, and because of that, we can rejoice. Luke chapter 1, verses 47 and 48. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. Mary sings in her song about the birth of her son that is to come, and that is coming. This son that's God's, God is her Savior, but God is also bringing his son into the world through her. And she's rejoicing about that. Well, certainly, the birth of a child is a time of rejoicing. But you know, in our day and age, it also can be a cause for sorrow, knowing what kind of world that child has been born into. Because of that, each of us should strive to make this world a better place so that there is less sorrow for those children that are born. Romans 5 and verse 11. And not that only, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We rejoice in the Lord. We need to rejoice in the obedience of others to the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:6 talks about love. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. We need to rejoice in the truth, and in the obedience to the truth, and not in sin. 2 John 4, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. Walk in truth. And seeing others walking in truth gives us reason to rejoice. 3 John, verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. Something to rejoice about when others are obedient to God. And I saved this one for last. We need to rejoice in the death of the righteous. And now when we hear that, we think, now wait a minute, when somebody dies, we're sad, we're sorrowful. Yes. And God doesn't tell us not to be sad when someone dies, not to have sorrow when we lose a loved one. But what He does teach us is not to sorrow like those who have no hope. There's nothing sadder in this world than someone dying lost. That's a horrible situation. There is no comfort in that. There is no hope in that. There's nothing but sorrow and remorse in a situation like that. But when one of God's saints heads home, oh, there's still sorrow. There's still sadness. But you remember how we talked about the fact that we need to rejoice in the joy of others? When a saint of God dies and goes to be with the Lord, our sorrow and our sadness is not for them. Our sorrow and our sadness is for us. I don't want to say that it's selfish, but it's because of our loss. But what is our loss is their gain. Because even though they've departed from us, they've gone to be with the Lord, which Paul said was much better. John 14 and verse 28, Jesus said, "You have heard me to say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I." We don't rejoice because we're happy. We rejoice because they're happy. John 16, verses 20 through 22. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been brought into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one can take from you." That's the joy that abides forever. An eternal joy because there's eternal life with God. In the car yesterday and Friday, listening to the radio as they were talking on the radio about the reports of the situation in Connecticut. And they were struggling with how horrible this was and how sad it was, and the innocent children, those little 5 and 6 and 7 year old little children. And certainly it was tragic. But as Christians, our sorrow should not be for those little children. I mean, I can only imagine the fear they faced in those circumstances, and it's certainly sad that they had to go through that. But those innocent little children are with God now. We can rejoice with them. The ones we need to feel sorry for are the ones that are still here. The ones that survived. And certainly the family members who lost those loved ones. Yeah, we feel sorry for them, but... And you know, I think about those religions that teach and believe that little children are born sinful. Well, I can't imagine what you'd say to someone if you believed that. If you believed that all these little children were lost, dead in sin, I can't imagine what sorrow that truly would be. But because we know that those children were innocent, and we know that they were safe in God's hand. Still a sad situation, yes. But I feel far more sorrow over the 7 adults who died. And I didn't know any of them, don't know of any of them. Don't know, maybe some of those may have been Christians, don't know. But if they weren't Christians, those are the ones we should feel the sorrow for, not the little children. I think that we rejoice in the death of the righteous. Now, I mean, you know, like, and I've known people who say, well, you know, it'd almost be better if we could get someone to become a Christian, we could baptize them and then kill them right then, so they'd go on to heaven and not have a chance of falling back to the world, because we know a lot of people fall back to the world. It'd almost be better. Well, I can understand the sentiment. Because it is better to depart and be with the Lord when you have salvation. But that's certainly not the way we would want to do things. That person then would never be able to reach anyone else if that were to happen. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. It's precious to Him. And yet the Bible also says the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You see, we get that backwards. We take pleasure in the death of the wicked one and mourn the death of the righteous one. God looks at it the other way around. He mourns the death of the wicked and rejoices in the death of the righteous. Now, who do you suppose has it right, us or God? Maybe we need to change the way we look at death. If we're Christians, we can. Well, how well are you doing at fulfilling the command to rejoice in the Lord? Do you rejoice only when good things happen and you're happy? Or can you rejoice even through the pain and sorrow? I recall very clearly one of our elders in Butler whose 19-year-old son was shot and killed. Meaningless. We're at a gas station and somebody just drove by shooting him and shot him. He was probably the only Christian on the whole property and he was the only one that got killed. And it's just not fair. It's just not right. And they never found out who did it. To this day, they still don't know who did it. But I remember just days after that happened, he was back at church, leading singing. He was back, of course, still sad, still upset by the death of his son, but saying, God is good. He's always good. Even at times like that, can we rejoice through the sorrow? Can we still say God is good? Even when somebody hurts someone we love. Even when there's a massive tragedy like a 9/11 or a war or a tragedy like the one that happened over this weekend. Can we still say God is good, or do we begin to doubt? Can we rejoice in the Lord, Galatians 6, 3 through 5. Paul says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. I can't rejoice for you. You can't rejoice for me. We rejoice with each other at times of rejoicing, but if you don't have any joy in your life, I can't have joy for you. You've got to have it yourself. Let each one examine his own work. How are you doing in rejoicing in the Lord? Are you rejoicing? If you're not in the Lord, you don't have much to rejoice about. Those who don't believe in the Lord don't believe in the things that bring salvation and hope and rejoicing. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one so that you can have something to rejoice about. If you are a Christian and you're not rejoicing, you need to start. A sad, depressed, sorrowful Christian who looks like they were baptized in pickle juice and weaned on a lemon is not what God calls for. God calls for us to rejoice and be joyful. If you haven't been being the kind of Christian that God wants you to be, then you need to respond at this time. Whatever your need may be, please respond as we stand and sing.